If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1217. 1217. And we're going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, as you've probably already seen from the weekly news sheet, we're going to be thinking about trials this morning. Peter mentions trials there. And we'll be opening up God's word in just a few minutes. But let's stand and sing again. And number 614. 614, what a friend we have in Jesus. And after we've sung this one through, the little ones are going to go through to Outback. Okay. Well, do be encouraged to have your Bible open at 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. I said a few moments ago that we were going to be thinking about trials today. I think we all know what it is to face trials of one kind or another. Some of us, no doubt, are experiencing trials at this very moment in time. And sometimes it can feel like it's one thing after another, can't it? Sometimes we can have a laugh or a joke about it. Sometimes perhaps we find ourselves crying about it. It just becomes too much. This world in which we live can at times be extremely hard. Peter wrote to Christians scattered throughout various provinces who were experiencing trials of various kinds. And one particular trial that they faced was that of persecution. I think we see that throughout this letter. Let me invite you to turn very briefly to verse 20 of chapter 2. Verse 20 of chapter 2, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And then chapter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I suppose the question that we tend to ask as Christians is this: why do trials come our way? Why do trials come our way? It helps, I think, to some extent, doesn't it? If you know some kind of reason for them, if you can put a perspective on them. So why do they come? Well, thankfully, we're not completely in the dark as Christians. We don't know all the answers. Perhaps it's a good thing that we don't know all the answers, but we know some of the answers. God gives them to us. So let me say a number of things in relation to this. Firstly, trials are appointed by God for a reason. Trials are appointed by God for a reason. Now, we often talk about God allowing things, and I'm happy with that language. That language seems right and proper to me. But I would dare to say that we can put it a little bit more strongly than that. That God wills or ordains our trials. Now, of course, we do need to be a little bit careful when saying this. If something evil happens to us, like persecution, then that evil cannot be directly attributed to God. But in his sovereignty, he stands behind what happens to us, willing it or ordaining it, in order to fulfill his good and righteous purposes in our lives. Let me give a few examples from the Bible. I think there are lots of verses or passages of scripture that we could turn to support this. But let's firstly think of what happened to our Lord Jesus when Judas betrayed him. Now, it was obviously an evil thing that Judas did, but it was also something willed or ordained by God. This is what we read in Acts chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." Or think of Job. Think of Job and his terrible sufferings. Now, if we read Job 1, we see, don't we, how it was that he came to suffer. Satan went before God and said to God, I'd like to have my way with your servant Job. And God said, yes, you can. But these are the boundaries within which you are allowed to operate. And Satan went and did all kinds of evil things to Job, but only because God willed it or ordained it. Or take Paul's thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan that caused it, but God clearly ordained it. And then when Paul asked for it to be taken away, refused to take it away, because, you see, he had a purpose and a plan in allowing Paul to experience his thorn in the flesh, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on this morning. So God ordains our trials. Indeed, God works everything after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians chapter 1. But I think this is something that ought to encourage us as Christians and not discourage us. God is at work in our lives, ordaining things, willing things. The God who loves us, the God whom we call our Heavenly Father. Nothing happens to us outside of his plan and purpose. Everything is under his control. And as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, God is working in all things, in the good and in the bad, for our ultimate good. Look at verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter and chapter 1, where Peter writes, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that," and he goes on, You see what Peter is saying here? He's saying that such trials God allows, and he allows them for a reason. God clearly, you see, has a purpose and a plan in allowing them. And Peter goes on to expound one particular reason, and we'll come on to that in just a little while. So firstly, trials are appointed by God for a reason, for a good reason, for a good purpose. But secondly, let's think about some of the reasons why trials come. And these reasons are in no particular order. And the first is this, to discipline us. To discipline us, or we might say to chastise us. And here we really need to turn to Hebrews and chapter 12. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading at verse 7. We'll read through to the end of verse 11. And these verses are so important, and I think helpful to us. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, let's be honest. There are some times in our lives when we entertain sin. We play with sin. And we are reluctant to give up this particular sin, whatever it might be. Let us not be surprised if God chooses to discipline us. No discipline, of course, seems pleasant at the time. It's painful, as the writer of Hebrews says, but it's for our good. And is carried out by our Heavenly Father, who loves us and wants what's best for us. I wonder this morning, do we know something of this divine discipline in our lives? If we're a Christian here this morning, then we will know something of it. You see, if we find ourselves entertaining in sin or veering off course, God will lovingly discipline us in order to bring us to our senses, to humble us and to put us on the right track again. He loves us too much, you see, to allow us to persist in willful disobedience. He knows how harmful sin is. Sin ruins our lives. It spoils our lives. He doesn't want our lives to be spoiled. He wants what's best for us. So sometimes he allows trials, difficulties to come our way in order to discipline us. Sometimes he allows trials to come our way to prepare us for something in the future, some kind of work or ministry. I know quite a number of pastors who have suffered greatly in their lives. Either they've been terribly unwell or their wives have been terribly unwell, or one or more of their children have been terribly unwell. But such trials have actually prepared them for ministry, to serve others. I think, though, Jesus is the best example here. Jesus is our great high priest. But how is he able to minister to us in the tender and loving and sympathetic way that he does? Because when he lived upon the earth, he endured so many trials. He knew what it was to be rejected by men. He knew what it was to be let down by his closest friends. He knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was to have nowhere to lay his head. In other words, to be without a home. He knew what it was to weep at the graveside of one he loved. He knew what it was to be tempted in every way, just as we are. It was all that he suffered, all that he struggled with, that makes him so wonderfully suited to be our great high priest. The writer of Hebrews tells us, doesn't he, that we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin, and is able to sympathize or empathize with us. Sometimes trials come to teach us to humbly lean on God. To humbly lean on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks about a man who was caught up into the third heaven. That is, into paradise, where he saw inexpressible things. Things you and I are very unlikely to see, this side of eternity. Who was he talking about? He doesn't actually say who he was talking about, but most people think that he was talking about himself and what he had seen. But he was mindful that such amazing revelations could so easily make him proud and boastful in his life and ministry. For this reason, he believed that God gave him his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Of course, he didn't like it, and three times he pleaded with God to take it away from him, but God, of course, said no, and that his grace would be sufficient for him. You see, the purpose of this thorn in the flesh was to, well, prevent him from becoming proud, but also to help him to feel his own weakness and his daily need of God to supply him with the grace that he needed to be the person that God wanted him to be. Sometimes trials come to teach us to humbly lean on God. Sometimes they come in order to mature us or to perfect us. Christian friends, I wonder, do we realize how precious our faith is? Peter tells us in this chapter that our faith is more precious than gold. Than gold. And of course, in those days, gold would have been an incredibly precious commodity. Perhaps if Peter had been writing this letter in our day, he might have said, friends, your faith is more precious than diamonds or rubies or sapphires or emeralds. Our faith is so, so precious to God that he wants to purify it. He wants it to be mature. Some years ago, when we were in Basildon, there was a gentleman who brought a lump of rock into the church to show the young people. It was a dirty old piece of rock, but if you look carefully, you could see it glistening just a little bit. And the reason for that is because there was real gold within the lump of dirty rock. It looked more like a lump of coal than it did a lump of gold, but there was real gold within it. But of course, all the rubbish needed to be removed. The dross needed to be taken away, and he brought in a blowtorch in order to show us how that was done. Not that we ended up with any gold at the end of the evening, unfortunately, but he told us nevertheless how it was done. You know, the trouble with us is that so often we fail to realize how imperfect our faith is, how weak our faith is, how much it needs to grow and become strong. But thankfully, God knows exactly where we are at, and he knows exactly what needs to happen in our lives for our faith to be purified and for our faith to become mature and strong. He knows that if we were to face certain trials, then we would be bowled over. This is why he allows us to go through the refiner's fire, or for certain trials to come our way, so that through them our faith is purified and we are made strong. James tells us that trials strengthen our faith when he writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." God also allows us to experience trials of one kind or another to show or to prove the genuineness of our faith. In the parable of the sower, we have seed that's scattered on different types of soil. And we know that some of the seed fell on stony ground. And because the seed fell on stony ground, there wasn't much soil where the seed could take root. It grew up fairly quickly. But when the sun came out, it withered and it died because it couldn't hold any moisture under the ground. And of course, that is a picture of those who excitedly put their faith, or profess to put their faith, I should say, in Jesus Christ, but when trials and difficulties come along, when persecution comes their way, they give up on Jesus almost as quick as what they professed to take him on board. I think the parable of the sower is in some ways a painful parable for us, because we witness its truth so often, don't we? People who show so much promise yet come to nothing. Well, says Peter, trials come to prove the genuineness of our faith. You see, there really is nothing in life that proves the genuineness of a person's faith quite like patient endurance. Patient endurance. Not great ministries, not amazing miracles, but patient endurance in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution. In his book entitled Spiritual Depression, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes reference to the martyrs and how that when some were renouncing their faith in the midst of persecution, the martyrs remained true to Jesus. And in doing so, proved the genuineness of their faith. And just very quickly, let me encourage you to glance at verse 7, where Peter says that what such faith will result in, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, trials come for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes perhaps we don't always know what the reason is, but they come for different reasons, to discipline us, to prepare us perhaps for some kind of future ministry, to teach us to humbly lean on God, to mature or to perfect our faith, and to show the genuineness of our faith. It's never easy when they come. But let me this morning, as we conclude, offer some consolation or encouragement as we face trials. Firstly, let me say that trials often are not permanent. Sometimes they are, but often they are not permanent. And if you look at verse 6, Peter speaks of the trials that these believers have faced and perhaps will face are only for a little while, though now for a little while, he says, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He doesn't expect their trials to last forever. Just long enough for God to fulfill his intended purposes in allowing them. They come, they serve their purpose, and then more often than not, they go. So trials, firstly, are not permanent, though, of course, when we're experiencing them, they can seem like they are forever, but they're not always forever. Secondly, God knows what we can bear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." I remember quoting this verse once many years ago, and there was a gentleman who came up to me after the service, and he said, "I hear what you said, but I really do feel as if I've been pushed right to the wire. And what can I do but sympathize with all that this man was going through?" It can feel like that sometimes, can't it? That we are being pushed right up to the edge, as it were. But I think we must hold on to this verse. God has promised that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And then thirdly, grace is always available. Grace is always available. It's there if only we will avail ourselves of it. God invites us to come to him and to receive from him grace and mercy during our time of need. And if we read the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who of course suffered so much, we learn that he proved the sufficiency of God's grace. May we prove it too. And then fourthly and lastly, we can still rejoice. Yes, we can. We can still rejoice, even in the midst of the most severe of trial. The danger, I think, is that we only see the clouds. But look at what we read at the beginning of verse 6. "In all this you greatly rejoice." What does he mean when he says there, "In all this you greatly rejoice"? Well, we have to go back to verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. Whatever trials we face, we can always rejoice. Let me read these verses to you. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, you see, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter is effectively saying here that whatever our circumstances, we can always rejoice that we have been born into this glorious and wonderful living hope, this hope entering into God's eternal kingdom, where there shall be no more pain, no more suffering, and no more tears. As we conclude this morning, let me encourage those of us who are Christians to do three things when we face trials of one kind or another, in view of the things that we've been thinking about. Firstly, let me encourage us to submit to God, to submit to his will and his purposes for our lives. It's not easy when we face trials of one kind or another. But we hold on to the fact, do we not, that when we do face them, God knows what's best. And God is working out his righteous purposes in our lives. Let us submit to God. And let us be content to be in his hands. And let us say, "May all that comes my way result in me bringing more glory to him." You know, God has a way, doesn't he, of working through weakness and pain. And perhaps most notably on the cross, where the Lord Jesus died. Why did Jesus suffer and die? What purpose did it serve? There are some people who would argue that it didn't serve any purpose at all, that it was just a sad ending to a really good man's life. But we know that his suffering, that his trial, served a good purpose, a necessary purpose. He died in order that we might not die. He died and rose again in order that we might share in his resurrection life forever and ever. God works so often through suffering and trial, painful though it may be. There is a reason for it. God knows what he's doing. And in the midst of our pain and our difficulty, I think we have to try to hold on to that and to remain true to the God whom we love and whom we serve. But perhaps when things are at their most difficult, the place to look is to Jesus, to the cross, where he endured all that he did for us. See, the temptation when we face trials of one kind or another is to say, God, you can't love me if I'm experiencing this. But it's very, very difficult to say that when we look at the cross and there see the most wonderful demonstration of God showing his love for us as he suffers so terribly in our place. Well, may God help us. And may he give us grace as we continue to wrestle and struggle with the trials and the challenges that this world brings our way. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Oh God, whatever age we may be, we know what it is to face trials of different kinds. Those of us who are older have experienced many, many trials. Some of those trials have been almost more than we have been able to bear. But we can perhaps look back and we can see the way in which you have used those trials to mature us, to prove our faith, to prepare us for various ministries, and we thank you that you have so worked to perform your righteous purposes in our lives. But again this day we pray for grace for those who are in the midst of trial, and we pray that grace may be bountiful, and we pray for grace that we, in the midst of our struggles, may be able to look to Jesus, to see the one who suffered so terribly, in order that the purposes of God might be fulfilled. Lord, help us to encourage one another. Help us to be prayerful, to lift one another up daily before you, confident that prayer makes a difference. And may we be a people who offer to pray with one another. Sometimes we find that difficult, but move us. Move us to do that. Perhaps there's somebody that needs to be prayed with this morning. If we need to be prayed with, help us to be willing to ask, to have the courage to do so. And those of us who are asked, may we have the courage and the resolve to pray with such people. Hear then our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.